Be seated, Tomas. I'm just kidding. All right. Let's pray and then get started. Father, thank you so much for your word. Sometimes we're so quick to take it for granted, and sometimes it's the last thing we read in the morning, and the last thing we do is spend time with you, and there's no time that's more precious than the time that we spend at your feet, being ministered to by your Spirit. And so God, I know that you spoke through a donkey, and you spoke through men like Moses who didn't have great speech, and I know that you can speak through me this morning, and so I pray for your anointing, God. I pray that you would speak through me, that you would encourage me and everyone else here. And I pray that as we leave this place, we would leave more in love with you and with a greater knowledge of who you are in your person, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, my mom used to always joke around. Well, I don't know if she was joking, but she used to always say of my dad, you start a project and then you never finish it. And so around the house, we would have, there'd be like the lawnmower would be still running. We had the yard work going. There was plumbing going on in the bathroom. The sink was being fixed in the kitchen. One of the kids' bedrooms was being painted. And there was always something going on, but nothing was ever finished right away. It was off to one project to another project. You pass that on to me, and I'm not really good at that either. But maybe you can relate to that. Maybe there's been a time in your life where you've started something. Maybe it was a yard work around the house or painting a bedroom or doing plumbing or something like that. Maybe it was writing a song for you. Maybe it was painting a picture. Maybe it was cooking a meal. And then it just wasn't turning out the way you wanted it to, or maybe you lost heart, or there just wasn't that zeal to do it anymore. And so you just decided to move on, to scrap it, to trash it, and that was that. And aren't you glad that God isn't that way with us? Aren't you glad that no matter how many times we fall, and no matter how many times we fail, God's grace and his mercy is always there to pick us up, to dust us off and encourage us and to keep us going. There's a quote by F.B. Meyer that says, "We go into the artist's studio and find their unfinished pictures covering large canvases and suggesting great designs, but which have been left either because the genius was not competent to complete the work or because paralysis laid his hand low in death. But as we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish. And we are sure that the work in which his grace has begun, the arm of his strength will complete." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work." We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for beforehand for us to walk in. We are his workmanship. That word means poema. It's poem. We're his poem. If you're a Christian here this morning, you're his artwork. You're his craftsmanship. And like any great artist or craftsman, he likes for his work to be on display. And sometimes, we as Christians, we are an open book. Our lives are an open book for this world who are dying without Christ. And sometimes we forget that in the workplace or just going to the grocery store that we are the closest thing to the Bible or church that some of these people will ever come to. Where is workmanship? And sometimes we forget that, but it's a process. We're not perfect people. It's a process. But we can be confident that our master craftsman will complete the work which he started in us. And we can be confident of that because it's in the Word of God, because it's a promise from God. So with that said, as we get into the text here in Philippians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there with me, as the Apostle Paul begins to remember by way of prayer their fellowship in the gospel, he reminds them of this very truth, that they, as do we, serve a God that is faithful. We serve a God that is faithful, one whom is not just going to start a work or get us started on this journey we call the Christian walk, but he's going to complete it. He's going to finish that work in which he started. And in this, Paul derives great joy. And so there in Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippian church, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." The book of Philippians, in case you don't know or haven't studied it, it's commonly referred to by commentators as the Epistle of Joy. The word joy in these small four chapters is mentioned, or words synonymous with joy, 19 times, joy and rejoicing. It's a very encouraging book, and yet the first time the word joy is mentioned in this book, it's in regards to praying for one another. Praying for one another as a body. Paul says in verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now, Paul was thankful for all of the churches he planted. His mission, he was a church planter. And we see in every epistle that he wrote, he always said, "I thank God for you." But there was something very special about the Philippian church, that his remembrances there for the saints in Philippi, it was always a good remembrance of them. You know, maybe he thought of the church in Corinth and he loved the guys to bits, but maybe he thought, yeah, they are a carnal bunch. Maybe as he thought of the church there in Galatia, you know, that he loved them, and no doubt he told them he loved them, but they had a lot of struggles with legalism. They had Gentiles who were circumcising themselves to make themselves right before God. They weren't getting it. He may have thought of the church in Colossae, there in the book of Colossians, and just how they had it twisted, the doctrine of Christ and his deity, they had that twisted up. And the church in Thessalonica, though he loved them, he realized that, man, he tells them about Jesus is coming back, and all of a sudden they all quit their jobs and just stand there with their hands in their pockets looking up at the sky. Philippians is the only letter that Paul wrote where he's not correcting a doctrine that they have. His remembrances of them are very good. Paul remembered his family there in Philippi, and he gave thanks to God. Were they a perfect church? No, they weren't. But I'm sure as Paul took a trip down memory lane to think of these guys, he must have thought of how he got that vision there in Macedonia. And from that vision, he took the gospel to the Western world. And he hit the shores of Philippi, and he met a lady named Lydia. And Lydia gets saved, and her whole household gets baptized. He must have thought of the demon-possessed woman who was freed. And his imprisonment there, in which the Lord miraculously delivered him and then saved the jailer to top all that off. He must have thought about how the church there was so generous towards him. They blessed him so much financially. They blessed the church in Jerusalem financially. He had good remembrances of this church in Jerusalem. And how do you choose to remember one another? Do we look for the bad in each other, or do we choose to remember the good in one another? Do we choose to edify and build up and exhort one another? You know, I think of my nephew and the fellowship I'm able to have with a four-year-old. And this last time I was home, I was laying in bed. I was getting ready for bed. And you know, he's going to this Christian school where they're praying with them now, and they're teaching them to pray. And he came in my room, and it must have been like 10:30 at night. And I'm ready to go to bed. And he jumps into the covers, and he just said, "Jimmy, let's pray." This is a four-year-old. There are some people who are at a certain age, you're married and you don't even pray with your wives. And yet here's a four-year-old that's jumping in my bed saying, "Uncle Jimmy, I want to pray with you." And so here we are, we're sitting there, and I say, you know, what am I going to say? Of course we're going to pray. So I pray with him, and he goes on to pray, and you know, his prayers are very simple. They're more like, "God, thank you for Nintendo Wii. Thank you for Jimmy. Oh, and then today when I went in the pool, that was cool." And you know, he's just going, he's just telling God what he did today. Just simple talking to God. And my little niece, who just, the only prayer she knows, I just, "Hey, Alana, want to pray?" "Okay." She says, "God is good. God is great. Thank you for this food. Amen." We're not even eating, and she'll say that same prayer. But she's excited to talk to God. And this is my remembrance of them. What kind of remembrance do you have of brothers and sisters in your own family, in your own church body? It's worth asking ourselves, am I the kind of Christian that brings joy to my pastor when he thinks of me? Paul says in verse 4, always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Always, in every prayer. Paul, he puts a lot of us to shame, specifically me, as he says, always, in every prayer, he makes requests for them with joy. Constantly praying for his brothers and sisters. Constantly praying for the church. And what this verse tells us is that faithful and sincere prayer is not an obligation, it's a joy. It's a joy to get to pray for God's people. It's a joy to get to pray with one another. James 5:16 says that the effective prayer of a righteous man avails much, and yet sometimes we feel like we lack that Epaphras prayer, as it says in Colossians 4:12, as he fervently prayed for the church. Sometimes we feel like, I mean, we lack that diligence that Paul prayed with. We quit too often. Sometimes we quit just short of victory. You know, I'll never forget this story, and it's always such a constant reminder and encouragement to me of a story that I read once about a man named Mr. Darby, who was a great entrepreneur that lived on the East Coast in America. And during the gold rush days, he had this great idea that he was going to get a bunch of investors together, and they were all going to go to the Colorado Mountains. And once they got there, they were going to dig for gold, they were going to strike it rich. They had this great plan to do this, and so they go there, and the investors invest, and they've got all the equipment, and they start digging for gold. And they dig, and they dig, and they dig, and for months they're digging. And you know, here and there, they came upon a nugget of gold here, a nugget of gold there. But they just thought, you know what? We're kind of losing heart here, and I think it's time to pack it in. I think it's time to quit. And so they go to the local pawn shop, and they sell all their equipment there to the man at the pawn shop. And he says, well, where are you guys digging? He says, well, we're digging up in those mountains over there. And I said, okay, well, see you later. And they take off, and this man takes their equipment and goes and digs in those hills, those very hills they were digging in. And he just dug 3 feet deeper, and he hit the largest gold mine in Colorado history. And sometimes I think, how often do we quit just 3 feet short? And maybe for you it's an unsaved family member, or maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's someone in this very church that you've been praying for, and maybe you don't see anything happening. Let me tell you that you don't know what's going through their mind when they lay their head at the pillow at night. You don't know. You don't know what God's dealing with them about. When the lady who first ever witnessed to me started telling me, listen, you need Jesus, I'm telling you. And she began to witness to me. I was just kind of like, yeah, but I don't want to give up this, and I don't want to give up that. And I had every excuse in the book, but I'll tell you what, when I laid my head on the pillow at night, God was dealing with me. God was wrestling with me. Nobody knew it but me and God. Don't lose heart. Don't quit. Continue to pray, not just for unsaved people, but continue to pray for this church. We shouldn't be content with this. We want more people to come to know Jesus. We want this church to grow, not just because we want more numbers, but because we want more people snatched from the pit of hell. We want more people to come to know the saving grace that we know, the joy that it is to walk with Jesus. Don't stop praying. We've got prayer lists that are in every bulletin. And sometimes I wonder how, I ask myself, how often do I pray through this list? There's power in prayer, and God hears our prayers, and He desires that we pray. Persistence in prayer. You know, even last night I found myself, I was like, man, I'm going to go to bed early tonight, so I'm going to get a good night's sleep. You know, I got to teach tomorrow. And I found myself laying on my pillow and thinking about you guys. Honestly. And just, I don't even know how long I was up, but I didn't get a good night's sleep. But I was praying, and I thought of Dawn and Ragna and the kids and how they're leaving in September, and praying for them, and Bart and Simona, everybody on this staff, Robert and Helen and the family, as I knew they were here. Kuno, I knew he was coming, and I thought of all the memories I had with him through Bible college, and just praying for him and his family in the church there in Freiburg, and Lizzie and Werner and everybody. I was just going through this laundry list of names of people who come to this church and fellowship here, and just remembering you in prayer, praying for you. And I'm not going to lie and act like I do this every night, or I do it always in every prayer like the Apostle Paul does. I don't, I fall short in that area. But we should encourage each other and spur each other on to do just that. You know, Luke 18:1 says, men ought to always pray and not faint. Always pray, not faint. Don't grow weary. Continue to press forward in prayer. You know, we have such a privilege in prayer. How many of you guys have called you know, whether it be credit card companies or whatever it might be, and you get the automated machine. That is probably one of my pet peeves. It's one of the most annoying things I ever deal with in my life. You call up, you want to talk to a person, and the automated machine comes on, and you know, it does the whole, thank you for calling, wherever. Please stay on the line for the next available operator. And then you get to hear some elevator music, and you know, 2 hours later, you're about to jump off the balcony, and the operator comes back on again. And it's like, you know, press one if you'd like to file a complaint. Press two to enter in your credit card number. Press three if you want this phone to self-destruct and blow your head off. You know, it's like, and it goes on and on and on. And you know there's a problem when you know, like, the digits by heart, where you can just press all the way through just to get to an operator. It's like 2547 90. Please hold for the operator. It's like you didn't listen to anything. You know the sequence to get to the... Aren't you glad it's not that way with God? That we don't have to go through an assistant or a secretary or meet in a little cubicle with a priest who's going to tell us how we can reach God? Aren't you glad that Christ died on the cross so that the veil would be torn and so that we can enter into the presence of God and talk to Him whenever we want? How often are we taking advantage of that privilege? It doesn't even have to be this serious thing. I talk to God when I'm walking to the grocery store, and oftentimes it's about stupid things, meaningless things, but just talking to Him. Just walking with the Lord and telling Him how much I love Him and appreciate Him. Are we doing that? We have such a privilege with prayer. I'm convinced that there's not a person in this room that is not here because of prayer. Somebody wasn't praying for you to come to know Jesus. Somebody wasn't praying for you to come to this church even this morning. For me, there was a lady named Ava. She had this big, bright red hair. She's the very lady I was just speaking about who was always telling me about Jesus. And I knew it was real to her. I saw this relationship she had with God, and I knew nothing of it. I knew religion. I was baptized Catholic. I went to the Lutheran church till I was like 10 or 11, and they taught about Jesus, but I never knew about relationship with God. It was always like, yeah, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and you know, that He's God, and He sits in heaven, and someday we all go there. And you know, I had this perception of that, but yet I never knew you could have a relationship with God. I never knew God even wanted a relationship with me. And here's this lady who Serge got to meet her this, like, it was about a year ago as we're driving down the street. I saw her on the side of the road walking out of church. And so we pulled around the corner and we spoke to her, and she was just, she pulled Serge aside and in tears. Every single time I talk to this lady, she's weeping in tears about how God has answered her prayer. And she says, you know, Jimmy, a lot of times you don't get to see the fruit of your labor. And yet with you, the God just always at certain times in my life brings you into my life. I knew you as the guy who had the foul mouth and who had a hateful heart. And how would you like to be? And just, she prays for me every night. She hits her knees for me and goes to war in prayer. And you just think to yourself, so often we don't get to see the fruit of our labor. And yet here's a lady who, and this is not to say anything of myself, but she's praying for a guy who doesn't know anything and doesn't even really want to know anything about Jesus. And now he's a missionary who was ordained a pastor and who's given his life to the service of Christ. You don't know the way your prayers are affecting people. Paul's saying that I have great joy as I remember you in prayer. That we remember each other in prayer. So what is it that he's remembering them in prayer for with joy? Well, it says here in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For their fellowship in the gospel from that first moment in Acts chapter 16 that Paul went on his first missionary journey until approximately 10 years later when he's remembering them in this letter. From his first journey to them until now, he remembers them with joy, their fellowship in the gospel. This is what he remembers of them. Their fellowship in the gospel. That word there for fellowship is the word koinonia in the Greek. And the reason I even tell you this is because I think oftentimes fellowship is the most misused word in church. We misuse it. We call hanging out fellowship. And that's not fellowship. That's not biblical fellowship. Biblical fellowship is when Christ is at the center. It's when Jesus is the topic. And you know, our fellowship, you know, where is it located? Verse 5, it says it's in the gospel. It's in the gospel. It's in the good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again, and has saved us from a life of emptiness and has given us an abundant life. That Christ wants relationship with you, that is good news. And he remembers them in prayer, this fellowship in the gospel. This is fellowship. It's not in cards and crafts on a Wednesday night, though you can fellowship over cards and crafts. Being in the same room does not equate to fellowship. Having a coffee after service, it's not necessarily fellowship unless you're fellowshipping. You see where I'm going with this? You know, the boot sale. Liz and David go every Saturday. I've been with David to the boot sale as well. You know, I'm ministering to the English people. He's ministering to the Spanish people. You're sharing the gospel with people, sitting there on Google Translate because I don't speak Spanish and we're having a conversation. We're fellowshipping in the gospel, the homeless ministry with Tomas and Rick and these guys. They don't just go there to give out tea and a donut. We're not about humanitarian work, though that is good. It's useless without the gospel. It's not going to change their eternal address. So we bring the gospel. We fellowship in the gospel. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to talk about weather or sports or the cars or whatever you want to talk about. It's not wrong to talk about that. My point is that it's just not biblical fellowship. You can do that, and I do that. But I'll tell you this. You know, for me, speaking about the Yankees or speaking about the New York Giants, it makes me happy. I like talking about them. It's cool. Greatest teams on earth. But with that said, that is nothing in comparison to when I sit down like I did this week with a brother in the church named Bright and just got to sit there and share what the Lord is doing in our lives, like I've done with Ken so many times, and where we get together and we just share what the Lord is doing, encourage each other from Scripture, pray for one another. There is no joy like that that you get from talking about the things of this world. And Paul knew that they were praying for him. Paul knew that the Philippian church were praying for him while he was in prison. They knew that they were carrying on the work of the gospel while he was in prison. They sent to him Epaphroditus to come and minister to him and bring him food, because in those days, if you were in prison and nobody's bringing you food, you're starving to death. And yet, there he was. They sent Epaphroditus to him. He saw their financial contributions. He saw these things and thought, man, this is partnership in the gospel. This is us getting it. This is true biblical fellowship. You cannot thrive in your walk with the Lord without fellowship. You know, you've constantly heard the illustration of coals and how you can have a bunch of coals together and you light this thing on fire and it will stay hot. But if you take one coal and you put it aside, it's not going to be hot for very much longer. It's just going to go out. We need each other. We're a family. And when you hear people saying some ridiculous things like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I don't go to church, though. That there's a problem there. That's an issue. That's not biblical. You won't find that in the Bible. You actually find that spoken against in the Bible. It's not spiritual. Some people think they're being really spiritual that way. I'm separating myself from the hypocrites. You are a hypocrite. Get in the church with the rest of us. It's biblical fellowship. You're missing out on a great joy if you're missing out on fellowship, guys. In verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. It leads us back to our introduction, doesn't it? You know, it's the verses before this one tell us that Paul remembers them joyously in prayer, and through his remembrance brings the blessed realization of just whose hands he's committing their lives into. A God who is faithful to complete that which he started. And so it encourages Paul. It brings him great joy to know that he's committing them into the hands of a God who is not like me and you, who finishes the jobs he starts. He's says, confident of this very thing. He says, I'm sure of it. We should be confident in this book. Being confident, it's a constant process, but there's a confidence because we know the construction worker. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. You guys got to remember that this work that is being spoken of here in your heart and in your life, it's an ongoing work. It's a work that's in progress. You know, sometimes we get so frustrated because we want God to speed up the process. And then we want to take things on our own hands, and then we mess things up. But it's a process. We're a work in progress. We often lose sight of this verse due to our circumstances. And you see, you got to understand that Paul is writing this letter, the epistle of joy, from prison. He didn't allow his circumstances to dictate whether he was joyful or not. He found his joy in Christ. He found his joy in the furtherance of the gospel. And we lose sight that God is working a work in our hearts because we're looking all around us and seeing, well, why is this happening? Well, why is that happening? And sometimes we just don't get it. And we wonder where he's gone. And do you trust the promises of God? When you read this verse, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Or is it just that, you know, hey, that's my life verse? Do you believe this verse? Do you believe God will complete that work? And if you do, then trust him. I think that's the biggest problem we as Christians, and I say we because it's my biggest problem, and that's trusting the Lord. We're called to trust him. That's what God desires, obedience, and obedience derives from trust. To trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with your lives. Trust the Lord with your future. We can trust the Lord. It doesn't happen overnight, but you know, guys, when you don't understand what you're going through, when you don't understand why you are where you are and you're in that place in life, trust. Easier said than done, but we're called to trust. And I know that, you know, it's hardest to trust God when we just don't get it. Whether that be losses of loved ones, whether that be sicknesses, whatever it might be, it's hardest to trust God when we just don't get it. God, why did you send me here? And like Jeremiah said, Lord, you called me, you've set me apart, you've sent me here, and I feel like, where are you? But your word is like fire in my bones, he said. Sometimes we just don't know where he is. And you know the guy who always comes up, and we love to be that guy, who, you know, Romans 8:28. Hey, listen, brother, you know, God works all things together for those who love God and trust him. God, he'll work all things together. And we love that, but then when people say it to us, we're like, you know, I get lost, bro. I know the verse. You know, I've got it written on my bumper. You know, it's like, we love to give the verse. It's just not very comforting when we get it sometimes. Why? Because we don't get it. We don't understand why we're going through what we are. And I was talking to a sister after Spanish service a couple weeks ago about this very issue, trusting the Lord. And how sometimes it's so hard for us as Christians to do that. And you know, I just think of Serge and his car and how we go to Subway a lot together in his car and how we're driving there. And Serge, he's a horrible driver. He's a great guy and an awesome Christian, but he acts like Subway is going to close in 5 minutes when we've got hours, you know? And he's driving like, and I do the same thing, so I'm not trying to really pick on him. But he's driving like, you know, 140 kilometers down there. We're just flying, and he's got a little car, so it feels like you hit one rock and you are taking off. You know, and the whole time I've got like, you know, the brace, and I'm pushing on a brake that's not there, trying to slow him down. Yeah, Serge, yeah. Yeah, and I'm just so concerned about flying off the road. And yet I do the same thing. See, when I'm driving the car, I don't drive slower or more cautiously. But you see, I've got the wheel, so it's okay. Because I trust myself. I trust that if I have the wheel, we're not going to crash. I'll get us to Subway. I want a meatball sub. I'm going to get us there. But so often we do that with God. It's like we say, yeah, I trust the Lord with my life. I trust God. And yet it's like, Lord, this is a difficult moment. I don't know if you can handle this. Give me the reins really quick. I'll take the steering wheel. I'll get us through this, and then you can have it back. And we fail in that trust, and yet that's what God desires of us, is that when we don't get it, we trust. I was reading in 1 Kings chapter 17 a while back in my devotions, and I thought of just this, as Elijah is speaking with God, and God tells Elijah, all right, Elijah, you're going to go on the mountain over there. Don't worry about food. There's a creek there. You drink out of the creek, and I'm going to send birds to feed you. And I read this, and I thought, that is absolutely insane. I'm going to send birds to feed, ravens. They're going to come and feed you. And I'm thinking, Elijah doesn't have a problem with this. He doesn't question it at all. He just goes. And I'm thinking, but it's specific. The ravens were going to bring bread and meat. I don't think you guys get this. The birds are not the meat, and they're not the bread. The birds are bringing them. So when it's time to eat, here come in the morning, there they come, in hand, a baguette, and here's a big T-bone steak. And they drop him off there, and he's just like, oh, this is okay. You know. And then they do it again in the evening. And they did this for a number of days. This is insane. If God comes to me and says, Jimmy, you know what, I want you to trust me a little bit more. I want you to head up onto the top of that mountain. Don't worry about it. You like Subway? I'm bringing you a sub. It's going to be on the back of a lizard. It's coming up. The morning and the night. I'm going to think, that's not the Lord. I must have ate a bad piece of pork last night or something. I'm not believing that that's the Lord. And yet, we see Elijah just trust him. Doesn't make sense. He just trusts him. And then not even in the very same chapter, he's like, okay, now you can go down to the widow's house. And the widow, I've talked to her. Don't worry. She'll feed you. It's like, God, you couldn't have talked to her about that a few days ago? You had to make me go up getting fed by birds? But he didn't get it, but he trusted the Lord. And because he trusted the Lord through a situation that he didn't understand, he got the blessings of seeing God's faithfulness. And you see, that's what it's all about, is because our trust grows. It's like a spiritual muscle. It grows every time we see that God is faithful in our life. And when we look back at our walk with the Lord and God's faithfulness, we see that every single moment in our life, God was always faithful. He was always there. He always led us through every situation that we've ever found ourselves in. He's always been faithful. And some of you are sitting here right now saying, well, I don't know, I'm going through something right now and he hasn't really shown himself faithful to me. I guarantee you, he will show himself faithful. I can promise you that, but who am I? You probably don't even know me. But I guarantee you, you stick with the Lord, he will show you he's faithful. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. Trust the Lord with all of your heart. But then what does he say? And lean not on your own understanding. See, because God knows that if you're going to lean on your own understanding, it's going to be very difficult to trust the Lord. Trust the Lord with all your heart. He will direct your paths. God is more worthy of our trust. You know, he's never left us hanging. He'll always be faithful. You know, people let us down. People constantly let us down. Even when they don't want to, they let us down. Even those we love most will let us down. God will never let you down. He will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. He will begin it, and he will complete it. And we're just along for the ride. The word began is only used twice in the New Testament, both referring to salvation. Once here and the second time in Galatians 3:3, where the Apostle Paul says to the Galatian church, are you so foolish? Do you seriously think? He says, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Translation, are you such a moron that you think that God saved you, you began this thing in the Spirit, and then all of a sudden you're just going to take over and you think you're going to perfect your faith? It's not happening. God starts and God finishes. He will not quit on you. He's not going to quit. You can kick against the goads and he'll shine like a light and knock you off a donkey. He will not quit on you. And some of you think he's already quit. You quit. He didn't quit. He won't quit. It's not in his nature. It's in our natures, but it's not in his. To begin and to complete. It's a technical term in the Greek. It was used in Greek culture to specifically speaking about Greek sacrifices to pagan gods. It had this idea that there was a completion and there was an end, and then it's over. Paul's entire sentence here, he's talking about sacrifice. Sacrifice. God is working on your heart. God is doing a work in you. He's doing surgery on your heart, and he's making you more and more like him. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. It's a reasonable service that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Paul seeing every Christian life as a sacrifice. And And we're going to close with this. If you can turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 18. He says, starting at verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, and it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do to you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Do you recognize that though this contextually is written to the nation of Israel, that you are in the Lord's hand? And that as Romans chapter 8 says there at the end, nothing will separate you from the love of God. Nothing. We are the clay. He is the potter. And sometimes we go through times in life where we feel marred. But you must know that the Lord will complete that work that he's doing in you. And there's a reason for it. And there's a reason that you may not understand, but it doesn't give us reason not to trust. In Luke chapter 14, verse 28, Jesus actually said, he said, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it. It's very practical. God is a practical God. And if God is saying that towards us, for us to take that into consideration, don't you think he has? Count the cost. If they would have built this kitchen in here and they didn't do any, you know, planning, they're like, well, I don't know how much it'll cost, but let's just go for it. This thing would still not be finished today, but because they counted the cost, we saw its completion. There was a building, an apartment building, just around the corner here. Well, it's not there anymore. But the builders decided, we're going to build a new apartment building right here. And they built this thing, and it laid vacant for ages. They realized, well, we don't have enough money to fix it. So they spent the rest of their money on champagne, toasted, and blew the thing up. They didn't count the cost. God has counted the cost. He didn't choose you to leave you. He chose you to be his child. He's not going to leave you, guys. You know, to the unbeliever here this morning, and there are unbelievers in here this morning, I wish to God that I could convey in human terms just how much the Lord loves you and just how much he desires relationship with you. Listen, we as a church, we don't want anything from you. When we pass the plates, that's for believers to offer up worship to God, to give of our abundance because the Lord has blessed us so much. That's not for you to put a nickel in it and think, or a 5-cent piece and think, well, at least it looks like I gave something. God doesn't want your money. God wants you. And the only thing I want from you this morning is for you to allow me to introduce to you the God who saves, the God who takes broken lives and makes something good out of it. You know, you may not even want to be here. Maybe you're like, I don't know, somebody brought me along. I'm on holiday. I want to go to McDonald's or something like that. Listen, there's no mistake for why you're here. God knew you would be here. And God wants you to hear this message that he wants relationship with you. He desires you. He loves you. You know, and there may be some of you in here that are professing Christians. And I say professing Christians, and you're not. And you know who you are. There's no fruit in your life. There's no fruit in your life. You confess with your mouth, but your heart, the Lord is far from it. I was walking into a grocery store the other day, and I saw a bag of chips, and they reminded me of you. whoever you might be. Walkers, they're Lay's in America, but Walkers. And I just saw roasted chicken on it. And I thought, this is the weirdest bag of chips, crisps I've ever seen. And I bought them because I wanted to taste if they really did taste like chicken. But roasted chicken. You've got a deep-fried potato that wants to be chicken. And it's trying to pass itself off as chicken. It's not chicken. You try really hard. You put powder on it. It's not chicken. It's a deep-fried potato. And some of you are lying to yourselves. You're telling yourself and you're letting everybody else believe that you're a Christian when you know you're not. You know that you haven't surrendered your life and your heart to Jesus. You're a deep-fried potato is what you are. Really. And I make light of it, but it's a serious issue. You need to get right with the Lord, and the Lord is not mad at you. But I'm calling you this morning to a life of repentance and following Jesus, not professing following Jesus. And to the Christian, you know, you may feel like God bit off a little more than he could chew with you, and I felt this way and still feel this way quite often. That's not possible. It's not possible. God knows what he got when he got you. He didn't save you and then think, oh my gosh, why did I do this? Seriously? I'm going to send the ravens to attack this guy, not feed him. You know, God knew what he got with you. God is a master surgeon, and just as it says in Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You are a child of the living God, the all-creating, almighty, and all-powerful God that loves you, that calls you his child, that calls you his friend, that thoughts of you are more numerous than the sands of the sea. Do you know, on a retreat once, I was bored, and so I went and I was hanging out with the Lord, and I took a pinch of sand, a pinch, and I put it in my hand. And I used a shell to separate them. 786 pieces, little grains of sand. In a pinch. You must say, you were really bored. Yes, I was. But 780, I can't even think of five good things to say about myself. And God's thoughts towards you are good, and they're not of evil, and they're more numerous than the sands of the sea. He knows every tear that drops from your face, and he keeps it in a bottle. He loves you. He's madly in love with you. His banner over you is love. Don't you ever think he's quitting on you. He's not finished with you. And he will see it to completion. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Never forget that you're God's poem. Never forget that you're his artwork. That you are his workmanship. If you ever doubt the love and the faithfulness of God, just take a look at the cross. Sit by yourself for a moment and reflect upon the cross. Paid a high price for you, a very high price. And some of you know this. You've been taught this in Sunday school. And don't let it grow dull. This is serious stuff. The creator of the universe saw that you couldn't make it to heaven, and he sent his best. He sent himself to die a sinner's death, to take upon himself the wrath of God so that you could spend eternity with him. When is that work completed? Well, it says there at the end of verse 6, till the day of Christ Jesus. So let's go easy on each other. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your spirit, God, that never gives up on us. And we give up on ourselves and other people give up on us, but you never quit on us. And we sin, and we sin, and we sin, and we get stuck in our sin, and you always see us out. There's grace upon grace, not that we could keep, so we keep on sinning, but just so we know how merciful you are. Thank you so much, Lord, that we're a part of your family, and we thank you so much that that is in stone, that you've given us your Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Thank you for saving us, Lord. We're eternally indebted to you. In Jesus' name.